chapter 4. And we're continuing. Paul had given us some insights. He's given us four insights into having a life of joy. And we've been studying this book now for a while. We understand joy being the theme. And we looked at last week the first two. And we're going to review those. Paul, remember, commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the way he words that, I don't remember anything else in the scripture worded in that kind of way, where it says rejoice. And again, I say, okay, he is reminding us, it's pretty forceful. But who are we supposed to rejoice in? The Lord. All right, very clear that it's the Lord we're rejoicing in. That there are going to be situations and circumstances in our lives that don't bring us to the idea of being joyful and rejoicing. Okay, but we are not hinged on those. We are not founded upon those. That is not where we are gathering the strength in which to continue on and be joyful. We're doing it in the Lord. Okay, we sang this morning, Jesus loves even me. Isn't that great to know that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how awful we were, no matter the deserving punishment of hell, he loves me. Jesus loves even me. With all things going on and knowing that it won't be much longer and we're going to be meeting our Lord face to face in heaven, away from all the struggles and headaches and heartaches of this life. That helps you to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, and that's the foundation. That is the key. We have to remember that. But that means you trust in him, right? I got about three people go, You going through a struggle this morning already? Do you believe that God is always going to keep his promises? Do you believe what God's word says, that there's nothing that comes our way that isn't for our own good? Says to them that love the Lord, all things work together for good. Okay, if we trust God, if we believe that, if we understand he has a plan, that means nothing that's coming by us on our life is against what he wants. For some strange reason, it's good. Because all things work together for good. Now, I know some of you, and I in my own brain go, boy, it doesn't feel like it works together for good. Okay, but that's, remember, we talked about God will keep our hearts and our minds. So let's read this passage together, and then we'll begin to dissect it a little bit more. So we're going to look, if you would, at verse 4. So we're in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You understand that even when you and I look at this and go, I don't know how, Lord, this works together for good, because it passes understanding. Even when our brains can't calculate, even when we just don't see it, the Word of God says it passes understanding. It's above what we can see. We have to trust that, all right? So we looked at rejoice. That was the first one. And then because you and I trust God, and we do, right? And because we believe he has a plan and he's working his plan, and because we know everything works together for good and that he's doing it as a loving heavenly father, that means you and I can have some moderation in our lives. Okay? We don't have to be up and then down and then up and then down. Right? And there's so many people who live that way. The one moment they're on a high and everything's fantastic, the next minute they're down in the trenches and everything's awful. We were just in Sunday school and I couldn't help think of this when Dan was talking. They cross the Red Sea. Okay, the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, see the waters parted, And again, just it always makes me laugh. You'll see some commentators and some people try to explain it off to say, well, at that time of year, the water was really low. So God really didn't part the waters. They just walked across, you know, and everything. So, well, then the greater miracle then is how all of Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots drowned in 2 inches of water. Okay, no matter what happens there, God did a great miracle. Anyway, the point being, 2 days later, we heard in Sunday school, they're complaining and want to go back to Egypt, whining at Moses because of the problems. 2 days! Now, I don't know about you, I would hope that if I saw God do all those miracles in Egypt and then part the Red Sea, that 2 days later I weren't whining already about what God can do and how bad things are. But that is mankind. We go up, we go down. We go up, we go down. We're on a high, we're on a low. We're on a high, we're on a low. You can ask my wife. She's seen my lows. Okay? I generally am an optimist, but it doesn't always work that way. You know, this is the point. God, because we trust him, because we can rejoice in the Lord, he doesn't change. He is perfect. He does everything for our good. I cannot have to be going. The Bible talks like a child tossed to and fro, like waves of the sea, up and down. Now, there's something I wanted to bring out real quick, because we live in a society today, and it's creeping into Christianity, and this is why I wanted to talk about it for a second in regards to this, that adrenaline junkies, that especially with smartphones and computers and movies and you can talk to your refrigerator and talk to your trash can and talk to your, you know, whatever. It's all these things now that everything has to be high intensity. And sometimes that's crept into Christianity where we are designing church services and worship and entire systems around the wow factors with God. Okay, right? There's people who are living from excitement to excitement. That they're not happy unless they're hanging on by their toenails with their hair on fire. Okay, and even, guys, listen, how many people drudge through Monday to Friday so they can make it till Friday evening to Sunday to do something exciting. And the rest of their life is boring as anything because we've geared our life on it only being worth something if we're doing something exciting and fun. And you watch these videos online of guys turning backflips or riding a skateboard on the edge of a 60-story building. Because they need that adrenaline charge, you know. I felt so alive. And try my morning. Roll out of bed and everything starts cracking and popping. I remember I'm alive. Oh, ow, oh, yeah. Because if it wasn't alive, it wouldn't hurt. That's true. If we're not careful, sometimes we gear our Christianity that way. That I'm living from high to high. And people will go to church and they'll get emotionally charged up by a church service. And then they're floating on that for a little while until you get to the bottom of the wave and then everybody's dragging. And then they can't wait to get together with another believer for a Wednesday night church service because they got to get back up on top. And then all of a sudden something happens and they're down low. And they got to get up high. And we're gearing services like a rock concert to get you ginned up emotionally because that's what we think successful life is being emotionally charged. And it doesn't work that way. And I shared this downstairs with the guys. Sometimes in the Bible we get the misconception because we read things in close succession that God is always doing miracles and always doing the wow factor in front of people continuously. And it's not that way. There are times where, how many years, Dan? 430 years from when the children of Israel entered Egypt until God came and actually delivered them from Egypt? 430 years with God doing almost nothing. Now, you know he's up there, but he wasn't doing, you know, parting the Red Sea and calling hail down from heaven and frogs. And you remember when Abraham takes things into his own hands, and Ishmael is born, and God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, no, it's going to be of your own, you and your wife. It will be your own child. And 20 years later, God comes back to see them. Sometimes we get this idea that these things happen in rapid fire because we read them in the Bible and we love to see the highlights. Yeah, how long it took Noah to build the ark? Yeah, I'm telling you, there are times where if we're not careful, we get this idea that God ought to be, you know, rocking the world every Sunday and every Wednesday. And wah! Let me read you a passage of Scripture just because I want this to be in our minds, that we don't get caught up in this misconception. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, as you're flipping there, I want you to realize, or if you don't flip there, just listen. Can God still do anything he wants to? Can he call fire down from heaven if he wants to? Can he write his name across the sky? Can he cause a donkey to talk? Excuse me. 1 Kings 19. He can still do all those things. Every Sunday if he wanted to. A pillar of fire can come down from heaven and hit this altar if God wanted to. But God doesn't generally work that way, does he? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 19. And look with me if you would. Let's go start in verse 9. Now Elijah, he's in a rough spot and he's looking to meet with God. So he's goes off to this cave, and that's where we pick up the story. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, God said, the Lord said unto Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and have slain the prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, again the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and go, and the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went down and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see what happens here? Elijah goes to meet with God. Lord says, go outside. We'll have a time together. And a wind comes so strong that it's shaking the mountain, breaking. I've seen some serious wind. I have never seen wind strong enough to break rocks. Okay? But did you catch what happens? Even though this amazing whirlwind comes, the Lord wasn't in the whirlwind. Was he? Then after that earthquake comes, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And even after that, a fire comes. Lord wasn't in the fire. It's funny, the Christian colloquialisms that we hear sometimes. You know, there's a great, a mighty rushing wind. You know, they use that a lot, you know, especially when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear things like, and the place was shaken. You know, we knew the presence of God was there because the place was shaken. Or one of my favorite ones, we saw the fire of heaven come down. Come on, you probably heard it before. Now, can God do those things? Absolutely. But amazing to me in this passage of Scripture, all three of those instances, God said, the Lord wasn't in any of that. You know where Elijah found the Lord's impressive contact with him? Was in the still, small voice. It says, when he heard it, he covered his face and went back down to the cave. Now, I don't know what it said. Doesn't give us anything about what it says. And you know what's interesting to me? Elijah enters the cave. And God talks to him, doesn't he? What are you doing here? So God's already talking to him. Afterwards, he goes back in the cave. God says, what are you doing here? Right? So God is already talking to him. But there was something extra special about this still small voice. This isn't the first time God said something, is it? He talks to him twice. What are you doing here, Elijah? But there was something special. God makes it very clear that it wasn't the earthquake or the fire or the wind that shook the whole place. And God was talking to him, and what it made it special was that still small voice. Sometimes in Christianity today, in circles, we're forgetting to stop and listen for a still small voice. That we have assumed that just like our culture has come down to the fact that we've got to be everything instant today, and it has to be bigger and better and brighter, and I've got a 72-inch TV, I've got to buy a 92-inch because it's too small. By golly, my entire living room wall is now a television, and I've got 73 speakers in there. If I turned it off, my ears would bleed. Because, you know, it's just never good enough. We have to have it bigger and louder and better. God does not work that way. There are so many times, and I'm not preaching a message on this alone. This is just a side kind of commercial. So many times where God says, and in the night watches, and laying on my bed, I meditate, I seek, and we just sang the song. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. It doesn't always have to be. As a matter of fact, more often than not, God's looking to meet with us. Now, let me just put it in real life terms. Many of us have been parents and we're grandparents or we were children. How many times a year did you go to Disney World? Or any other special place? Come on. I think you know where I'm going with this, right? That maybe every once in a while you got out and did something special. And I've seen this in people very close to me, that a family doesn't know how to sit down and have a meal together or sit down and play a board game together because everything has to be high intensity, crazy, wow. That a Saturday comes along and it's like, all right, guys, we got to go water skiing, and we got to go skydiving, and we got to do this, yeah, because that's what it is to be a family together. We got to do all these things for fun. That's not what family really is it? As a matter of fact, most of the time, those things are really distractions from. And we wonder why we have an ADD kind of culture. Because we push one another to think you can't sit still and be happy. God says, you know what? You just need to listen sometimes for a still, small voice. Be still and know that I am God, his word says. Just something interesting. Now, why am I saying this again? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because we trust God. We know he's doing the right thing. Now, let your moderation be known. Because you trust him, because you know who he is and he's doing everything for our benefit, we don't have to be high and then low and then high and then low. And people are looking at us going, woo, you wouldn't believe the day I had yesterday at church on Sunday. It was great. This is a Monday morning. God is great. And then by Thursday, we're going, oh, my life is so hard. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. If we believe in God and he never changes and he's always doing what's good, then we ought not to be high or low, right? You ever see somebody who gets overly excited about something good? Come on, I can play out an example of a little person. All right, a child, little person, listen to me. You say to them, after church, we'll go get a Happy Meal. Happy Meal! Boom, 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 boom. You know what I mean. Where all of a sudden, they're more excited about that than they've been about anything in weeks. Well, you know, there are adults and Christians that do stuff like that too. The Patriots won, and they go spastic. And you know what I'm talking about. You look at them and go, it wasn't that big of a deal. But you know what? That's not moderation. Because there's going to be things in our life that's awesome, but there's also going to be things in our lives that's not. And God wants to remember, we don't need to be tossed to and fro. We don't need to be on an emotional roller coaster. We need to have some moderation because God knows what he's doing. He's handling everything. And whether it's an amazing good thing or an absolutely horrendous thing, God's in control, right? Okay, good. So, now we pick it up at point number three. And point number three starts off like this. Come on, y'all know the song, don't you? Don't worry, be happy. Verse 5, right? Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. You know what that word means? Careful. It's not that hard. It means full of care. Don't worry. So now we're building on this, right? I'm rejoicing in the Lord because I know the Lord. I know he's got all his plans worked out and he's doing the best thing for me always. And I don't have to be tossed to and fro. I don't need to be up and down. I can be constant because my Lord is in control. And no matter what's going on, I'm not bouncing off the walls. I'm not going too excited or too depressed. I'm right in the middle. And because of that, I don't have to worry. But you know what? How much worry affects people today? You know how many people are seeking substance, medical medicine, drugs to help them with their worry issues? People are absolutely out of their mind with worry. We'll give you a couple of things here. You know how bad worry is for you? Read something here that this is what the medical community says. Worry is a very major part in these illnesses or these problems. A weakened immune system, high blood pressure, acid reflux and ulcers, anxiety, rapid heartbeat and palpitations, panic attacks, increased blood sugar, irritable bowel syndrome, backaches, migraines, sleep problems, chronic fatigue, respiratory problems, skin conditions like eczema. All those things are attributed to excess worry. Stress, call it what you want. Okay, anxiety, depression, a lot of it comes from the fact that we are worrying. Now here's a neat stat for you. Okay, this is not from Christian, but this is from the medical, you know, on both sides. You can look it up yourself. 85%, okay, 85% of the things we worry about never happen. 85% of the things we worry about never happen. That means 15% of those things that we worry about are worth worrying about. If you're going to worry. But of those 15, 80%, 79% work out that it was a bad situation. Meaning it was something we couldn't handle or didn't expect or that we didn't grow from. So if you really take into consideration and you do the math, and you can't add the two percentages because we're taking a percentage of a percentage. But that means 97% of the things people worry about are worthless. 97%. Because 85% of it never even occur. And then what does occur, only about 80% of that is something we really need to be upset about because it didn't turn out to be as bad as we thought. But how many people in our communities, in our societies, Christian, non-Christian, I don't care what you are, you know, Hebrew or Muslim, we're worry warts. And we spend our time up here in our minds building castles in the sky of things that don't happen. Well, what if? And what happens if? And what the? Stop it. Are you in the Lord with your trust? Because you don't have to start building all these ideas of what might happen. Because we trust God, don't we? Do we really believe when it says all things work together for good? Then what are we worried about? Why is there 85% of the stuff that we are worried about that never even happened? I don't know if you struggle with worry, but worry will weaken you. It will weaken you physically. It will weaken you emotionally. It will weaken you spiritually. How many of you ever have gotten yourself sick by worrying? I have. There was a point in my life things were going really bad family-wise, and you can ask my wife, I was on the verge of having an ulcer. I don't know what an ulcer's like, but whatever I ate made my stomach upset, and it didn't stop there. All from worry. How many of you know what emotionally it can do to you? Man, it can mess you up emotionally. You cannot worry and be joyful at the same time. It's impossible to do. You cannot, because you're rejoicing in the Lord because you trust Him, but if you're worrying, then you don't trust Him. Worry, I'm going to jump my notes here before I get too far. How do I know that biblically that worry and joy can't exist at the same time? Because the Bible said, and we looked at it last week in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you take away that, you lose your strength. How can you and I stand up to what this world has for us? We can't. Unless we fall upon the Lord, unless we're rejoicing in the Lord, because He's in control and He knows what He's doing and He never lies and He always keeps His promises and everything He's doing is for our benefit, right? You cannot worry and have joy at the same time. Let me ask you a question. Let put a scenario out in your mind. There was this big problem I was having. And I went home, and the next day I showed up and somebody asked me, how'd the problem work out? Oh, it worked out great, because I worried all night and the problem fixed itself. How many times has worry ever fixed anything? How many times about being careful or thinking too much? Listen, look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter 6. Now remember, we're talking about these essential parts to a joyful life. You rejoice in the Lord. You're not up and down. You're in moderation. And then He says, don't worry. Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that's not unfamiliar, but does Jesus hit it right on the head. Yep, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor what, yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Jesus says, we don't worry about that kind of stuff. The rest of the passage, He continues on talking about, He clothes the sparrows, doesn't He? He causes all the fruit of the field. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Boy, I would be a pro basketball player if I could. I mean, I love basketball, but I'm like, oh, if I could be like 7'4", not 6'4". Ooh, buddy, I'd be playing basketball every week. That'd be great. You can't. He says, take no thought, and you can't do anything by taking thought. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, we love this verse. We put this verse is quoted all over the place. There's bumper stickers and fridge magnets and everything. But sometimes we pull it out of context. So Jesus is saying, stop worrying about what you're going to eat. Stop worrying about those things. I'll take care of you. Now, please, the Bible is very clear. Don't be a slacker. You know what? Who needs a job? I don't need to go shopping. You know, I'm just going to sit here on the street corner and God's going to drop hamburgers out of the sky. Okay, he still wants us to be good stewards, okay? But we don't have to be worried about those things. Now, take no thought. Even if you take thought, it's not going to change certain things. I can think about things as much as I want. Doesn't make it change. Boy, I wish. The next day, guess what? I did nothing with my thinking. Okay? If I did, they're going to make a movie about me. I can think things. But look at verse 33. This is the verse that sometimes we forget what the context is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, don't worry about that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation. If you and I would be focused on God and seeking what he wants us to do as part of his plan, he's going to take care of all the rest of that. Yes? I can see the worry faces. Now here it is. Oh no. Now I'm worried that I'm worrying too much. It's a vicious cycle. But come on, guys. There's a million things to worry about, aren't there? I mean, we could worry about our health. But you know, as much as I worry about my health, it's not going to change it. If I live the life that God wants me to do, that can change it, but worrying don't change anything. I can worry about how much money is in my bank account, but no matter how long I lay awake in bed at night, it's not going to add any more money to it. Hey, guess what? I worried for 6 hours last night. There was more money in my account. Maybe if I worry 8 hours tomorrow night, there'll be more money. It does nobody any good. And in the last verse of this chapter, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, does that mean, again, we're supposed to be slackers and just, you know what, I don't care. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't worry. If you are working, seeking first the kingdom of God, he will take care of you. All right, we'll get there. You know what it is, guys? Jesus is making it clear. You and I have to choose what to spend brain power on. We need to choose to focus on joy, not worry. Take no thought. I can take a lot of thoughts. Well, how many things just pop into your mind? You ever say, and you say to that, I don't even know where that thought came from. You know, I wasn't thinking anything like that. All of a sudden, boop, here's my brain. You know what? Just don't even take that thought. Put it away from your brain. Focus on those things you need to be focusing on. We worry because we want to handle it, and we don't want to give it to God. Because we don't have trouble trusting in the Lord. Because we got to grab hold of that and hang on to it and take care of it. Men especially. I'm not saying ladies don't, but with the men trying to deal with it. I am the fixer of all problems. Okay, ask my wife and my children. They've learned sometimes not even come to dad and tell him. Well, dad, this is going on, that's going on. Oh, yeah, well, here's what you need to do. And dad fills out all point by point by point by point. And they say, dad, I didn't need you to tell me what to do. I just wanted you to know I was kind of having a problem here. Oh, sorry. Because I got a plan A through F to take care of your problem. But you know what? We got to be careful because we'll do that and we'll take God right out of the position of helping us. There are certain things we just can't do anything about because that's what God has for us. Why worry? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto men. And be careful for how many things? Nothing. No thing. But you don't understand what's going on. I don't have to. God knows, doesn't he? Interesting thing. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Who is the only person in this universe that can take care of your problem? 1 Peter chapter 5. Who Who is the only person in this universe who can take care of all your problems? God. Now, I may be able to fix some of the things that are going on, but I can't do all of them. There's only one person in this universe who can take care of my problems. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting how many of your care? Oh, wait a minute. Casting some of the ones that I can't handle upon him, for he careth for you. No, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now again, does that mean we say, oh, God's going to handle it, I'm going to go be a couch potato? No, he still wants us to be responsible and do what we should, but we don't have to worry. That care, that thing that drives us into being in a worried state, give it to God. Do what you know he asks you to do and trust him to work out the situation. But what if it doesn't work out the way I want it? Oh, ho, ho, ho. So it doesn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. That's the issue, isn't it? Because God's no longer in control. You want to really know the biggest issue with worry? Worry is pride. Because we want things the way we want them, and if they don't turn out the way we want them, then there's something wrong. God says, cast all your cares upon me. I'll take care of it. I care for you. I got you worked out. Don't worry. All things work together for good. But. No buts. Just because it didn't work out the way we wanted it to, then who's back on the throne? We, not he. I should be sitting down there listening to myself. I don't got this worked out, guys. There are times that I think, well, God, that's not the way it was supposed to work. And God says, in whose plan? That's exactly the way it was supposed to work. Oh.
We just
can't see the big picture. We just read this verse, right? Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Great verse. We love that verse. But it goes along with verse 6. You can't pull out of the context. What does verse 6 say, guys? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. If you want God to take care of your cares, you need to humble yourself, which means it ain't about me, God, it's about you. Right? All right, I'm curling up my toes because God's stepping on them, okay? Ask my wife. This has been a hard couple of weeks for me. There have been times I've just said out loud, why does it have to work out this way all the time? Because it's not working out the way I was hoping it was working out. We struggle. We need to cast our cares upon him. We need to be careful, worried about nothing. Yep. So what are you worried about? Can you give it to God? Luke chapter 10, another story. And when you begin to really process in your mind this considering worry and being careful about too many things, your brain kind of almost goes to this story. Jesus is visiting two sisters, right? The sisters of Lazarus. Jesus comes down and he's paying him a visit. And Martha is doing what a lot of us probably would do, myself included. We're putting on the dog for Jesus. Woohoo! All right, laying out a big spread. Got something on the smoker, made some special stuff over here. Okay, and verse 38 of chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass that when it entered in a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came unto him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was so busy about all those things she wanted to get done, and God says, you were worried, you were troubled, you're bothered about all these other things that needed to get done. But did you see what Jesus said? Mary has chosen that good part. It was a choice. Martha says, she needs to get up and help me. You don't understand how busy I am. And Jesus says, wait a minute. She's sitting at my feet listening to my word. I'm not going to take that away from her. She has chosen that good part. Don't be worried and cumbered about and stressed out over all these things that don't really make that much difference. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mary had chosen to seek the right thing. Now granted, Jesus, the Son of God, they knew who he was. Come into my house. I'm sure any of us, if we had somebody that important coming by, would probably be trying to make sure everything was just right. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, Martha didn't realize once Jesus was there, the important thing was to be with him. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Sometimes we gotta be listening for the still small voice. We get ourselves worried about so many things, cumbered about and troubled. So, we rejoice because we know God's in control, because we rejoice in the Lord. We know he's doing the things he's going to do, and we can trust him, and everything is going to be good our way because of that. We don't have to be tossed to and fro. We don't have to be having all these highs and then the lows and then the highs and the lows. Because of that, we don't have to worry. Because we know he's going to take care of it, because he cares for us. Number four is you learn to pray properly. Look what it says. I'm not even there. We're back in Philippians chapter 4, the end of verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're building on this, and we're right back to the beginning. Number one, how many things are you supposed to pray about? In everything, right? So you're not worried, but instead of worry, you pray. Now something interesting, there's a couple of words here he uses to describe different parts of prayer. The first part here is prayer gives you this idea of going to someone that you trust can fulfill what you're asking. Right? There's other points in the scripture where the Apostle Paul would say something like, I beseech you, or I pray you to do something. Where he's not talking to God, he's talking to people. You could pray someone to do something, meaning you're asking them to fulfill a request. Okay, we talked about this morning in Sunday school about the blesser versus the blessee, right? Well, if you're praying something of someone, that means you trust that they can fulfill your prayer request, right? You're not going to go to a two-year-old and say, could you help me work on the truck today? It's a silly. You know they're not going to be able to answer that request. You go to someone who you know can help you fulfill that request. Okay, if I got work I need to do on my truck, I'm going to call Dan. Because he knows how to work on trucks. Okay, you just do it. You ask somebody that you know can help you with your problem. So first and foremost, you go right back to this thing. I rejoice in the Lord because I trust him. If there's a problem, I'm going to the one I know who can fix my problem. Now, that's an interesting question, because a lot of times there's problems, and who do we go to? We don't even go to ask help with the problems. We go to complain and whine and gossip about whatever problem it is we're having, don't we? Well, I got on the phone with you because I just wanted to tell you what was going on. And you're not even asking them for help. All you're doing is complaining. And so now there's not two of you bothered and worried by the problem. I mean, one of you. Now there's two of you. Because the other person hangs up on the phone and says, boy, wow, they got it rough. Man, Lord, I wish you'd take care of that problem. Now there's two of you wound up about it. God says, you got a problem, you got an issue. If there's something that's maybe wanting you to be careful, because did you see what it says? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. That means in response to your want to worry, pray. Ask the one who can take care of the problem. Casting your care upon him, because he careth for you. So that's the first part. You got to go to the person who you know can take care of the problem. Number two, by supplication. Supplication means your petition, your beseeching, you're begging them. All right, God, I know you're the only one that can handle this, and it's killing me. You know how much this is bothering me. You can tell, Lord, you're God. Would you take care of it for me? Casting that care upon him, laying down that burden. Because God says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But we've got to choose to let it go, don't we? You know how many of us are carrying around a Santa-sized sack full of worries and garbage just because we won't let it go? Because we want to take care of the problem, and God says, listen, give it to me. So we pray, we go to God in reverence and in worship and say, Lord, I know you can handle this. I know you're the only one who can handle this because I can't handle it. Then you beg him for help and say, God, I beseech you. This is my supplication. This is too big for me. And you give it to God. And then it says, I like it. He says, everything by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving. And it may seem like it's just a little tiny word, but that word with means amid, means mixed in with. Meaning, I'm going to go to God and pray mixed with thanksgiving. I'm going to go to God and beg him for help mixed with thanksgiving. Now, understand, do you see the big picture? We're circling right back to this. When I'm praying to God, I say, Father, I'm hurting. This is something that's going to be making me nervous. I'm going to start worrying, but you know what? I got to turn it over to you because I trust you. Why? Because you've always taken good care of me, thanksgiving. No matter what problem Lord, you've given, you've always brought an answer, thanksgiving. Because you are mighty, you are mighty. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanks. All the way through the prayer, you're reminding God and yourself why you're praying. Because God has always done you right, hasn't he? Now, some of us go, well, I'm not sure. We'll get there, because there are some things we don't understand, right? But God always does best by his children. So we are thankful. So you go to God and say, Father, you're the only one who can handle this care. I'm casting it on you. Here it is, Lord, help me. I need help. I can't do it. Because, Father, I'm thankful because you've always taken it. You've always handled it. Thank you. You and I need to choose prayer. And then something really neat happens. So we're rejoicing because we trust him, we love him, we know he's got everything under control. We're not too tossed to and fro, bounced up and down. We're constant, we're moderate. We don't have to worry because we can pray. And then something amazing happens, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understandings, or all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we would do these things, we would get a peace. But I don't understand. It's above, beyond understanding. When you could cast your cares upon God and give them to him and say, you know what, Lord, you'll handle it. He can give you a calmness, settle you, and bring you back to a place of rejoicing. Because you know it's going to work out in the end. Because all things work together for good. Notice this is the peace of God. Back in Romans, it talks about you and I, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when He brings His salvation to us, we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer in judgment of God and punishment. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and He forgives us of our sins, we have peace with God. But this is not talking about peace with God. This is talking about the peace of God. Something that just can't be explained. Something where, man, we're going through on Wednesday nights how many millions and millions of believers were crucified or burned at the stake or boiled in oil or ripped apart by lions or whatever. And in the midst of all of it, they had an unbelievable peace. I don't understand it because it's beyond understanding. But God promised it. I don't know. There's a lot of strange things that happen when people are dying. All I know is this peace is something that God can give. Now I've got to ask you the question. I've got to ask me the question. Today, do you have the peace of God that passes understanding? Have you cast your cares upon Him? Notice a couple things here. This is opposite of worry. If you're worrying, you do not have the peace of God. Notice whose peace it is. God. It's His peace. My life could be in turmoil, but I can plug into His peace. Why? Because I rejoice in the Lord. The kids are having fun. It passes understanding. It's above understanding, meaning it's beyond our mental comprehension. But you know what? Even when you and I, how many times, and I've spoken to quite a few of us down through the years, when we've said, I just don't understand what's going on. I just don't know why this is happening. I can't believe God would allow this. Well, you know what? It's pretty clear that this is beyond our understanding. We just have to let it go and say, God, I don't get it. But thank you that peace is above, beyond, it passes understanding. So if your understanding's over here, this peace can pass it and be something greater than your, even if your brain doesn't add up to it. Now with that in mind, I'm going to, two more verses and then we're going to close up. Three more verses. Got to go three. First one, 1 John. So it says, it will keep your hearts and your minds. Right, we talked about that we don't have to be emotionally a wreck because of things, because we can rejoice and trust and be moderate and not worry. And then it'll keep our minds that, even if it doesn't add up. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. A couple of verses real quick just to help us. 1 John 3, 20. Listen to this. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. You ever, this just doesn't feel right. Or you know what? Even if our hearts condemn us, even if our emotions are all over the planet, who is greater than our emotions? God. He knows all things. Trust Him. Because He can keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Even when our hearts condemn us and it just doesn't seem right and I'm an emotional wreck, God is greater than our heart. Yep, that's the truth. And you know what? When we're looking at this prayer situation, we have not because we ask not. Go to 2 Corinthians. So He can keep our hearts. But if we would trust in the Lord and rejoice and not worry and all those wonderful things that He's trying to remind us here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 said this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Remember Jesus in chapter 5 of Matthew said, take no thought for this or that or the other. You and I need to bring into captivity our thoughts unto the obedience of Christ. God's greater than our hearts. No matter what's going on in our emotions, He can take care of it. And you and I need to train our brain to stop thinking about stuff that don't worry. 85% of it ain't going to happen, and the other 80% wasn't so bad after all. Don't worry. Go ahead, Marianne. Very often, and the biggest issue that most of the time He tries us to teach us is trust. Because how many times do you and I go back after something, looking at it and going, you know, it seemed awful at the time, but God taught me this, or God showed me that, or God opened this door, or God allowed me to realize this. If we would just trust Him, so many times we look back and say, you know, I understand why that happened. Because the peace of God passes understanding. We look back, and then sometimes we look back and go, I still don't get it. But someday I know I will, because all things work together for good. Right? Okay, last verse, Isaiah chapter 26. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me read it one more time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. You want a peace that passes all understanding? Stay your mind. Rejoice in the Lord. Trust Him. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Now, do you understand how we can be so joyful? When we stop focusing on the hectic that's without and focus on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Trust in the Lord thine own with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. There's so much if we would choose to direct our mind. Now remember the two themes of Philippians as we're ending. Joy and the mind. If we would gather our mind together and think the things that we should, it'll keep us from that hectic, crazy, up and down life. So there are four insights that Paul gives us to have a joy-filled life. So we're about to receive up the Lord's Supper. As you're going to the Lord, and I'd open the altars today, because I got to ask you, are you worrying? Now, I know the answer. Yes is the answer. Because we're human. The nature of the beast is to worry, is to struggle with trust. I didn't read the verse ahead of it, but he says, casting every care upon him, for he careth for you. Why? Before that, it says, humble yourself before God, right? You know what the verse after that says? Because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know who would love to keep us in worry? You know who would love to keep us miserable? Cast your cares upon him. So, pray. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'll call you to the altar right now, but we'll just do it when we look into the Lord at our Lord's Supper time here in a minute. Go before God. Thank him. Make sure you litter that whole prayer with thanksgiving. But remind yourself and tell God that you trust him, that you can cast your cares upon him because you know he cares for you, that you want the peace that passes understanding. And if there's something in your mind today that has really got you locked down with worry and concern and you don't understand what's going on, let it go.